the title of my message tonight is Raising Dead People. By any chance, do we have any of our healing rooms prayers here tonight? You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Great. I should get you to come up here and tell us how to do it. How about it? Hey? Yeah? Are we up for it? They're all looking at me like, ah. No, I wouldn't do that to you. I basically have just absolutely loved Pastor Rob's teaching in the past month or so from Lessons from a Carpenter. And particularly the last couple of weeks have been absolutely phenomenal. If you haven't heard his messages, I encourage you, please, to get onto our message of the week on our website and just listen to them. He's been sharing a lot on Jesus' yoke. And a yoke is a rabbi's interpretation of Scripture. And good news is that we take on Jesus' yoke. That means Jesus' interpretation of Scripture. And so when he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it means that all the Old Testament laws, the Levitical laws that used to try and sum up how to do the Ten Commandments, we don't have to try and burden ourselves with that. Rather, we stick to the two commandments that he has given us, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love others as ourselves. And so that should lift the load a little bit. That should make the yoke easier. And of course, we're not doing it just in our own strength. We're doing it in Jesus' strength. And so I highly encourage you, please, to have a look at those messages because they've been really transforming. But what I want to say from that key scripture, yoke easy, burden light, is that sometimes we make the wrong assumption that we think, okay, life easy, life light. And unfortunately, life isn't easy, is it? No, life is not always easy and life doesn't always present itself in kind of a light way. And so at some point, all of us have to deal with disappointment. All of us have to deal with death, whether it's death of loved ones, whether it's death of desires and expectations of things that we want not coming to pass, loss of relationships, times of letting go, which is really challenging and really difficult. And I think they're the times that we probably struggle the most in our faith because it means that we have to go deeper. And so tonight, what I want to do is look at a very well-known story, the story of Lazarus. And I've gleaned some truths for myself out of this message, which I hope will be an encouragement for you in your personal journey. And so if you have your Bibles, if you can open up to John 11, we are going to read the entire story. I did look at it thinking, okay, let's see if I can cut some stuff out. But really, it deserves to be read in its entirety. So bear with me as we read this together in John 11. And we're going to take it from verse 1. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So this is the same Mary who broke the alabaster jar and poured it over Jesus' feet, who Jesus said that she was doing it in preparation for his burial. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Always the hopeful one, Thomas. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she had got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amazing story. Absolutely phenomenal. And I try to imagine Lazarus being dead for 4 days, coming out of a tomb, going back to work the next day. I mean, can you imagine the conversation with friends? "Oh, what did you get up to on the weekend?" Not much. I was pretty dead beat, really. How do you explain to people that you are dead and then now all of a sudden you've been resurrected after 4 days? Well, I like this little cartoon up on here on the screen. "I was dead. Dead, I tell you. Dead. And now I'm alive." Lazarus tries to explain why he was so late in sending a birthday card. Just some light humour. I know it's kind of bad, but anyway. So while this story really, it's about Lazarus. It's about Lazarus coming back to life. I don't particularly want to focus on Lazarus tonight, because the story that we've just read very much focuses on two other characters that are critical, and that is Martha and Mary. This is about their journey of suffering, their journey of death, and their journey of resurrection. And so I want to highlight some things that spoke to me through this story and hope they will benefit you tonight. It's particularly when we go through our own dark times of suffering. The first is that God's inactivity exposes fears. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew Jesus well. Twice in that passage of scripture, it said how much Jesus loved them. Jesus would often go to their home and hang out with them after long ministry trips, and he would spend time with them. And, you know, when you have someone in your home and particularly stay with you, there's a level of intimacy that develops. There's a friendship that develops. And so they knew Jesus and Jesus knew them. There was a relationship there. So when Lazarus becomes sick, of course, the two sisters, the first thing they think to do, because they know Jesus' ability to heal, is to call for Jesus. And so they call for him. And yet the way Jesus responds is not how we would expect. Ever been there when Jesus doesn't respond how you expect? I've been there. Our expectation is when we're in relationship, and particularly with a friend or someone we're close to, and something's going wrong or something's not going right and you're calling out for help, your expectation with someone that you're in an intimate relationship with is that they will come. They will stop what they're doing and they'll come and help you. But in this situation, that's not what Jesus does. He waits. And Mary and Martha have no idea why Jesus isn't coming, why Jesus hasn't stopped what he's doing and travels the journey back to Bethany. They send out this SOS, their brother is sick, and yet Jesus doesn't come. I want you to be in that situation right now. Imagine you being Mary and Martha. What would you be thinking right now? How would you be feeling? I want you to take a moment with the person next to you, and I just want you to have a chat about it. Chat through what are the thoughts and feelings you think Mary and Martha would have. I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes just to do that. Spend a couple of minutes, turn to the person next to you. I would love to hear some of those responses, so some of the things that you've discussed. And so I've got Russ and Jacob. Sorry, I just went blank then for a second. I'd just love to hear, what do you think are some of the thoughts and feelings that Martha and Mary would have had in that moment that they would have been maybe wrestling with because Jesus hadn't come? Anyone want to volunteer? Yep.
I think they would have been feeling let down and disappointed, because if someone's close to you, you expect them to respond straight away when you're in a crisis or something.
Yeah.
Or when something like that happens. So, yeah, that's what I think.
Yep, they would have been feeling disappointed. Beautiful, thank you. Anyone else? Down, yep. Jackie?
I feel like really angry. Yeah. Like, why isn't God here? Like, why isn't Jesus helping me?
Yeah, why isn't Jesus helping? And angry, yeah. One more, beautiful.
I'm just wondering whether we're missing something here, because when they do speak to Jesus, they've given him the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
They've said, whatever you say.
Yes, Martha definitely said that.
Yeah, so they've actually trusted him because they know him.
Yeah.
But they're just, I would say it's more confusion.
Yeah, like, so why? They would have felt some confusion. Yeah.
Why? Yeah. Why? We know you're going to do the right thing, but why?
Why?
Why so long? Why is he dead?
Yeah, okay. So a whole range, and I think every one of those is probably spot on. There's a whole range of feelings and emotions they probably would have had in that moment. And so when problems arise and God seems inactive to what we are going through, we not only have to deal with what we're going through, we then start to question things about God. And so it seems to be like the same situation when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and the storm came and Jesus was sleeping. The first thing that the disciples said to Jesus is, Lord, don't you care about us? Why aren't you doing something? And we end up wondering, does the Lord really care? Is he really for us? We seem confused about his character, about who he is. We start to wonder things like, you know, if God loves me, why would he let this happen to me? You know, at some point, every believer will face those questions. And I really believe there's almost a maturing process of our faith. When we face problems and fears, what we truly believe about God sort of comes to the surface. There's an amazing quote by theologian John McMurray, and he states that illusory or false religion says, fear not, trust in God, and he will see that none of the things you fear will happen to you. But true religion would say, fear not, the things that you are afraid of are quite likely to happen to you, but they're nothing to be afraid of. Which I think is quite amazing. That God would take us, even if the things that we are fearful of, even if they are to happen, we're not to be afraid of them, because God will bring us through. It would be nice to say that nothing bad will happen to us in this life, but the truth is that isn't truth. Because Jesus very much says, in this life, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, In other words, be courageous. I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, he's going to enable us to overcome the situations that we face. So I want you to think about maybe something that is a fear for you. What is something that is holding you back? What is a fear that has gripped you? Is it potentially losing a loved one, or perhaps not accomplishing the one thing you really desire? And if that fear was to happen, would you trust God enough to bring you through? Would you trust that he still loves you unconditionally and that he has the best interests for you and that his grace is enough to help you overcome? Our learning in these times is that God's unconditional love never changes, no matter what happens to us. And that's not always easy, because when we're going through the darkest times of our faith, we go through times of suffering, which leads me to my second point. God suffers with us. For 4 days, Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died, and so they were mourning for 4 days his death. You know, suffering is not a simple topic, and I by no means want to approach this topic simplistically or minimize what people go through. Some people go through some horrendous things that I even question whether how they're standing. How is it that they can keep going on? But the grace of God enables them somehow to do so. But the problem I see today is that because we live with a 24/7 news cycle, we're constantly bombarded with bad news. And rightly, I think many people do this, they stop watching news because they don't want to hear all the bad news, and I get it. Because it's just sometimes so awful. There never seems to be good news that gets promoted. But the problem with that also is when we shut ourselves away from bad news is that we become desensitized to suffering. We actually don't learn to sit in the discomfort of suffering. We don't learn to be compassionate towards those who are going through rough times. We don't talk about our suffering with each other. Last year, I talked about how we can be an authentic community. And being an authentic community means that we are real about what we're going through. It'd be great that we're always up, but the reality is we're not always up. There are times, dark times, that we should be able to share with people what we're actually going through. People that we trust, that will sit with us in the discomfort of our suffering and listen to us. And suffering is very personal and it's very vulnerable. And there isn't really a nice, neat time frame to it. It's not like, okay, press on and off when we don't want it to happen. We often, in those times, come up with all sorts of reasons as why things are happening to us. And often we can't find the solutions. And often we try to help people find the reasons why these things are happening. And that's not very helpful. Friends of Mary and Martha questioned Jesus and said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Well, that would have been really helpful to hear that in that moment. Thanks, friend. How is that going to help Mary and Martha in that moment? See, people say things in times of suffering that doesn't help. And the fact is that none of us have the full picture. None of us see completely what is going on. But what I do know is that Jesus himself is not exempt from suffering and that he has suffered tremendously. And because of that, we will possibly go through similar times. When Jesus returned to Bethany, Martha was the first to go out to greet him. And Mary stayed back. And I believe in her own grief, she withdrew from Jesus. And I think, you know, I can relate to that. In times of suffering, sometimes I don't feel like worshipping God. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like praying. They deal with emotions of anger and blame and depression, all sorts of things. And you hang back from God. But in this moment, Jesus calls her. He calls Mary in the midst of her suffering. And then she moves toward him. And like times when we go through times of sufferings, Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to draw near to him. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And despite the fact that Jesus knew that Lazarus would rise again, He doesn't say to Mary and Martha, oh, get over it, be all okay. No, no, in that moment, he's moved with compassion and he weeps with them. He's actually located in the present moment of their grief and their suffering, and he holds them in that moment. He's located in their pain. And I guess we're called to do a similar thing, to be located in the pain and be with others. That is what true compassion is. It's to suffer with. When people you know are going through a suffering time, this is not the time to say trite comments like, look on the bright side of life, or there's plenty more fish in the sea, or with time you'll get over it, which all sound really nice. But in the midst of it, the person probably doesn't need to hear that. What the suffering person needs to hear or experience more than anything is that we grieve with them, that we weep with them. I believe certain cultures do grief and suffering really well. I grew up in an Italian culture, and I have memories as a child, particularly when maybe a loved one passed away from a family member. The Italians would always wear black. And particularly in the villages, they would wear, you know, the older ladies would wear black for a period of time, and sometimes up to a year or more. I think my own grandmother, even though my grandfather died before I was born, I think she had worn black for many, many years. And whilst that might seem a little bit gloomy, like, you know, there's better colours to wear, what it kind of tells you is the person is still in grief. The person is still in mourning. And it's almost like, okay, treat the person with compassion. And a lot of these traditions are sort of moved on because we kind of go with the times of being more, you know, wear colours and wear bright clothing. And we celebrate a life and we have a funeral and we have a wake and then we go on with our lives. But the person who's lost the loved one doesn't. They're still grieving. They're still in mourning. And you have no idea how long they will be in mourning for. So some of those traditions, unfortunately, have been a little bit lost. But I think it has merit because you can then tell when someone is going through a rough time. But our learning, I think, is that when we go through suffering, it's to remember that God is present and with us. And as a community, that we learn the loving act of being with others in their suffering. My third point tonight is that God's delays doesn't mean denial. When we ask God for something, there's kind of maybe three responses. There's a response of yes, there's a response of no, and then there's a response, yes, but you're going to have to wait. Now, in this story, we see Jesus showing up after 4 days of Lazarus' death, and Martha and Mary both sort of accuse him as to why he is so late. If only you came earlier, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. God always has our best interests at heart, but he acts according to his own timetable and agenda and not necessarily ours. And sometimes it feels like God is living on Thai time or Bali time. Do you know what I mean? If you've ever traveled to one of those countries and maybe you're on a holiday and everything just runs at a different pace. It's a little bit more relaxed pace. It's not frenetic like our Western culture. Well, God is not pressured or stressed by our timetable or agenda. He knows exactly what needs to happen. He lives outside of time. He is sovereign. He has the full picture. He knows what he has to orchestrate, when and where. And we, in the process, have to wait. There are appointed times in God, and they're always for a purpose. And they're usually to glorify him, that he is at work. Many years ago, before I came here on staff, I worked at a public relations company. And I was with this company for about 3 years. And at about the three-year mark, I really had itchy feet. I was ready to move on. I was involved volunteering here at Bayside Church, overseeing a young adult ministry called Accelerate, and my heart was changing. I really loved getting involved with the things of church life. But, you know, I was a bit frustrated in my job and I just wanted to get a new job. And so I applied for all these other jobs, and jobs that literally had Sandra written all over them, like they should have been mine. As I went for the interviews, doors were slamming in my face. Just nothing was opening up. And I kind of got the sense that, okay, God, you're not opening up a door. You want me to stay here, which frustrated me even more because I wanted to move on. But anyway, after the process of that year, God then really laid it on my heart to go to Bible college. And as I was wondering how was I going to do that with full-time work, I decided that I would go down for 4 days, ask permission for 4 days, and study as well. And so when I went to my bosses, I told them my intentions that I'd like to go down to 4 days. Is that possible? Because I want to go to Bible college. And they said, sure, that sounds great. We'll absolutely support you in that, which, you know, was amazing, because really theological training has nothing really to do with public relations. But anyway, they said, even more so, we'll let you go down to 4 days, but with no effect to your pay, which just, wow, okay, a promotion as well. Go God. Okay. So I did that. And for about 2 years, I was doing that. And so I ended up being there for quite some time. And then one day I happened to be at a wedding, and Pastor Christy came up to me at this wedding, and we were just chatting, and she just turned to me and looked at me, and I knew she was having one of those moments, those kind of prophetic moments. And she looked at me and she said, it's time. And I had no clue what she was talking about. I said, time for what? She said, it's time for you to come on staff. And then with that, she walked off. I had never expressed to her my desire to be on staff, so it was just like, okay. I went to work the Monday following the wedding, and my bosses pulled me in and they said, Sandra, we've got some news to tell you. I said, oh, what's that? And they said, we're planning to wind up the business. We're going to close the doors in 6 months' time, so we want to let you know now so you can find a job. Right, okay. So I ring Pastor Christy. Hey, guess what? She said, yep, stay there as long as you want. As soon as you're finished, you can have a job. And I started here literally the day after I had finished that job, I was here working. There are appointed times in God. Sometimes we don't understand the delays. We don't understand why God isn't opening the doors that we want when we want them. But, you know, the problem is when we try to strive to open those doors in our own effort, there isn't God's grace and there isn't God's provision there for you. But when we wait on God and we allow Him to open those doors, there is His grace and there is His provision. God's timing is everything. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this scripture is talking about turning to God. But essentially, it's giving us the understanding that God's timetable is not our timetable, so we need to be patient. If we think about Abraham and Sarah, I mean, to fall pregnant in their 90s, that's crikey. incredible story of timing. I mean, couldn't you have done it sooner, God? But clearly, He chose that time, and because He chose that time, the grace was there to enable her supernaturally to be able to conceive and to be able to give birth and to be able to raise that child, Isaac. And so God was glorified through that story. In Martha and Mary's case, Jesus wasn't late. He was right on time. And God chose to respond after Lazarus was dead after 4 days. And in like manner, it was undeniable that God was glorified in the situation. So is there something in your life right now that maybe it feels like God is taking forever and you're struggling with that? Can I encourage you that perhaps a delay is not a denial and that His timing is perfect in the midst of it? My last point, and can I ask the ushers to please distribute the communion emblems as I bring this last point tonight? Is that God's presence brings new life. None of us are exempt from experiencing dark times. The problem, however, is if we have experienced dark times and if they've happened frequently, is that we can stop hoping and stop dreaming and we forget who is in our midst. It's very easy when you've been disappointed or gone through a very hard time to even turn to fatalism. Fatalism says, what's the use? Nothing will change. I'm not going to ask God for anything because it's not going to happen. What will be, will be. Jesus had to remind both the ladies, particularly Martha, who was in her midst. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just later in the afterlife or after the second coming, but now. In other words, when we face death and suffering, times of having to let go, times of loss, faith says, I believe in new life to come. That we will emerge from our tomb of suffering and despair, and that God will do it. He will do something new. Now, I believe there are people here tonight, and particularly you are going through a tough time. And maybe you can't see any light out of this situation. But I want to tell you right now that there is light. There is new life coming. Don't lose hope of new possibilities, that God is at work, that God can do something new, that God can turn your situation for good somehow. Don't lose hope in the power of his resurrection. Now, I'm not going to say to you how that looks because that's up to God. All we need to do is to keep believing, that we need to keep believing that he is a God of the resurrection. Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Resurrection power lives within us. Jesus lives within us. And so how does it look like? It just simply means being open to the power of resurrection to be at work, for new life to emerge, for healing to take place, for forgiveness to take place, restoration, for the return of dreams. There is hope, and God wants you to be open to that. And this is what Mary and Martha had to learn, that when Jesus is in their midst, they simply had to believe that death and resurrection go together.